Hope presents Bible Answers. My name is Rick Tyler.
And I'm Mark Martin, and we want to welcome you to the program. We also have in the studio Jason Hobie, who we had last week.
Welcome, Jason. It's good to have you here.
Thank you, and hello, my listening friends.
Yeah, we're glad you're with us. Before we get started, because we're going to recap some of the things we talked about last week, and I think you'll find this program very exciting and very informative, we want to welcome everyone to go to the website, prophecyhope.com. These programs are archived on New Visions Radio. We want to thank them for giving us the opportunity to be here. They've been really good to Prophecies of Hope, haven't
they? Yes, they have.
And we're excited about that. So go to newvisionsradio.com if you've missed any of our programs, and you should be able to find them archived there. Also, if you have any questions or comments regarding this or any other program, you can reach us. You can reach me at mark@prophecyhope.com.
And you can reach me, Rick@prophecyhope.com.
There we go. So, as always, we're going to open with a word of prayer, and then we'll get right to the study today. Rick, would you open for us?
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne not to plead and ask for things for ourselves, but to ask that we can speak words that will be a light to others. Father, as we open your scripture, we want to be lightened with your glory. We want to be able to see and understand what you have given to us and encourage others to see the same light that only you can shed on our lives. And Father, we thank you for that. We praise you today in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Rick, last week, and Jason, we talked about your being able to witness to Muslims. But the key was we were talking about Muslims in the Bible. Or Muslims, actually, is what you...
Muslims in the Bible, yes.
Muslims in the Bible. Can you give us a quick recap? First of all, Jason is from Minnesota originally, and he currently lives near the New York City area, and he spends a lot of time in the city witnessing to anyone, whether it be a Muslim or a Jewish person, or even Christians, or the non-believers, the atheists. You have a tremendous ministry there. I saw video footage of you witnessing there, and it looks like you're being very successful.
It's an exciting place to be. We have people from all sorts of the world there, and I believe that with the mission that God has given to each of us as followers of Christ is to get people back into the Word of God.
Amen.
And I've been blessed to see how the Lord is working and reaching people of all different groups. And he's drawn them back to himself so that they have a saving relationship with him and not everyone trusting into man, so to speak.
You and I have known each other for probably a little over a year and a half, I'd say.
Yeah.
And I think the three of us, Rick and Jason and I, met at a ministry where we were all invited to speak. And that was very exciting. So hopefully we will be working together in the near future. I hope to come up to New York and see you. And
we would love to have you.
Spend a little time with you. Now, last week you had taken us to Genesis and to Matthew and a couple of other places in Scripture. Can you give us a 2 to 3 minute recap of where we can find these Muslim people in Scripture? And then we're going to build on that this week.
Yes, when we look at the Muslim people in Scripture, we first started out in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 16 talked about Abraham and Sarai there having a child. The first child there was Hagar, right. And then the child of promise came along, Isaac. But within Scripture, in Genesis chapter 25, it talks specifically about Hagar's lineage and Keturah's lineage and them being concubines. And it talks about in Genesis 25 that Abraham gave all that he had unto his son Isaac, which was the land of promise. And then he sent away the concubines, or the other two wives. He sent them to the east country. And what we find in Scripture then, as we continue through the Scriptures, we see that Ishmael's lineage is called the children of the east in the Bible. And that's where we get the footing or the base of how to go forward in the Bible and where we'll see them presented in different stories.
I remember you pointing out as well that Job was one of the children of the East. You took us to the book of Job. That was interesting.
He was the wisest man of the East. I don't know if there's the other one we shared too, but when we look at the story of Joseph, when Joseph was cast into the pit by his own brethren. It was actually the Midianites and the Ishmaelites that pulled Joseph out of the pit, so God had used them to preserve his life, and which was later used to help all the rest of his own people.
Now, this is a very important point that I hope to spend some time on today, because there's this concept that Christians generally have, and I have to be honest that, you know, I've been tainted with this concept myself, that the Muslim people are our enemies completely, that they're no good, that they're violent and wicked people. This is the concept that we as a nation sometimes have of these people.
Yeah, I've had that same understanding, and I'm guilty of the same thing, especially amongst conservative Christian groups.
Yes.
I think that is the case. And, you know, that all ties in, I think, politically. There's a connection there, because conservative Christians in our country here in the United States are really backing an understanding that somehow the Jewish nation is going to rise up and rebuild things the way they were prior to the first century in Palestine.
That is what the majority of Christianity teaches. But remember, at Prophecies of Hope, everything is about keeping it on a biblical level.
Absolutely it is.
And coming straight from Scripture and not from our traditions or from our own human perspective.
Yeah, you mentioned that before, Jason, how God is calling us, not only us as Christians, but other religions, to search him out through the true word of God. And I think that's very important, that you said we don't want to rely on what men teach or the traditions of men, but God is calling us back to his true word, the scripture.
Yes, and you may be a Jewish person or a Muslim or a Christian or someone of another faith listening today, and we just want to let you know that the God of heaven loves each people in their faith and their groups, but he's drawn us back to his word.
Amen.
And what we're seeing amongst us is all different groups, as people are making choices to read the word and to move with what God has said or to move with what the majority of the people of our own faith say.
Amen. And that's very powerful, that there, even though we are coming from different backgrounds, that God can call us to his truth, regardless
yes.
of where we're from or what race we are or what country we live in.
You know, God has the power to put us on the right path if we just choose that path.
Amen.
Wherever we are and whatever we believe. You know, I've been under this impression that Muslims worship a different God than we do as Christians. But you know, even in the Christian world, there's different concepts of God and who God is.
Yes, there are.
So we need to be very careful that we do not denounce a person because of their particular beliefs. It's crystal clear from the scripture, through Christ's words, that God loves everyone, no matter
yes.
where they are and what they believe. He wants to bring them back to worshiping God in spirit and the truth, just like Christ told the woman at the well there.
Amen.
So we can't leave anyone behind and write off a particular people or race or anything like that. God loves us all equally.
Yes, and what we want to do here on this program is allow Jason to share some things. For example, you were just talking about Joseph, and the people that helped him were actually from that region where the Muslims are prominent. Is that what
yes,
you're saying?
Yes.
So they were actually helping God's people.
They were. They came as the deliverer of Joseph at the time.
Now, is it time yet to segue into how this has happened throughout history, even times after where the Bible has recorded? Is it time for that, or are there some other foundational things that you would like to establish first?
I'll share one more little here from 2 Chronicles chapter 9, talk about the Queen of Sheba.
Okay.
I'd just like to share a little bit there, because when we look at the Muslim people, again, we always think of things of them as being evil and hateful. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 9, we get a picture of the Queen of Sheba coming to Solomon. And in, let's look at 2 Chronicles 9, verse 9.
Okay.
9 through 14. We'll skip around in there a little bit. Verse 9 says, "And she gave the king 120 talents of gold, and spices great abundance, and precious stones. Neither was there any such spice as the Queen of Sheba gave to the king of Solomon." Verse 10. and the servants also of Hiram, and the servants of Solomon, which brought gold from Ophir, brought algum trees and precious stones. And the king, and who is the king?
That's Solomon here in this text.
That's Solomon. The king Solomon made of the algum trees terraces or steps to the house of the Lord. So the gifts of the trees and the stones and the precious jewels that they brought here of the trees was actually used in the footing stones or the steps of the temple.
Wow, that's amazing.
So the Muslims' forefathers, or a lady of their forefathers, the queen, brought gifts that were used in the building of the temple.
You know, it's a tremendous amount of gold, because how many talents did it say there in verse 9? It says 20 talents of gold. You know, a talent is 75 pounds. That's a lot of gold.
It's a lot of gold.
Yeah, so especially by today's standard. So she was actually helping this person that was from a different region, was helping this man who was actually used tremendously by God, who built the temple.
And we see that over and over again in Bible history, where there's people that have had huge wealth. As they come to meet with God's people and have a conversion or a change of heart, they give and offer their gifts. They give whatever they have to the Lord and His work.
That's tremendous.
It really is. It really is.
I'd like to look at one more verse here in verse 13 and 14 there.
This is still 2 Chronicles chapter 9.
Yeah, 2 Chronicles 9, 13 and 14. It says, "Now the weight of the gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 603.6 talents of gold, besides that which chapmen and merchants brought, and all the kings of Arabia and governors of that country brought gold and silver to Solomon."
Wow, that's amazing.
It is.
The kings of Arabia were bringing their gold to the other side of the family.
Yeah. So there was some kind of a peaceful relationship there.
Yes.
At least for a time.
As you see, when you look through the Bible, you see people on both sides of the family whose hearts were right, mm-hmm. working together in honoring the God of heaven.
Now, when you say both sides of the family, this is the Ishmael side, born from Abraham through Hagar, the handmaid,
yes.
and Isaac's side, born from Abraham through Sarah.
Yes.
Okay. So we have two sides of the family, right? They were stepbrothers, essentially.
Now, how does Keturah fit into this?
Well, Keturah was the third wife. She came into the scene after Sarai died.
Okay.
To my understanding.
Okay, very good. So because I knew Abraham had another wife as time went on. So.
Yeah.
And is there any other foundational piece that you'd like to lay down?
There's more. I can't think of offhand, but there's plenty of stories.
Yeah, there's a tremendous amount of information. The point is that there were people who we would today call Muslim people who recognized the God of heaven, the true God, the
yes.
one true God. Now, I want to make this clear, and the reason why I want to make this clear is anyone who has listened to our program for a while has noticed that Rick and I, and I'm including Jason in this, we believe in the one true God, the Father.
I think we have to prove that biblically if you're going to say that.
Yes. Let's look at a text.
In fact, there's two that come to my mind,
okay.
Mark. The first one is from the Apostle Paul.
Okay.
And he's basically preaching to the Roman people at this time in Corinth, the Corinthians.
Right.
And that verse is 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6. Would you read that for us?
Sure. And I'm reading from the New King James Version. It says that, "Yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live."
Right. So Paul is pretty clear here about who the one God is. That's
yes.
the Father. Now, there's a little higher authority than just Paul, and that's recorded in Scripture. These are Jesus' own words in the Gospel of John and chapter 17. This is Christ's prayer to his Father.
Right.
And verse 3, and I'll just go ahead and read. This is the Authorized Version, the King James Version again. And here's Jesus' words, John 17, 3. "And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent."
So he's praying to his Father who is in heaven.
Yes.
Jesus is on earth.
That's right.
And he says that he's praying that people may know the only true God who is in heaven, which is his Father.
That's right.
And come to know Jesus Christ, who is his Son.
Yeah, Mark, I don't know if we can find it real quick, but another text comes to mind right after Christ's resurrection. It may be in John, again, where he's talking to Mary, who had come to find him at the tomb. She assumed that he was going to be there.
Yes.
Dead.
That's in John chapter 20.
Okay.
John chapter 20, right here in verse 16, it starts, he said to her, Mary, see, she had come to the tomb, and she didn't realize that she was speaking to Jesus. She knew that he wasn't there, and she thought she was talking to the gardener.
That's right.
So when he says her name, she recognizes who he was.
Mm-hmm.
And then in verse 17, Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. He calls God his Father.
Okay.
And then he says, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and my God and your God.
That's interesting. So even Christ has a God, and that is the Father.
Yes. And we can see that over and over in Scripture that Jesus has a God, but we don't see that the Father has a God.
Okay. Here's three witnesses from Scripture.
Yes.
Of who the one God is.
So when I, as a Christian person, say that I worship the one true God, I am not talking about a triune God or a Trinity. I'm talking about one God, the Father, and then his Son, who is divine, who we can say is God by inheritance, can also be worshipped. Because
I completely agree with you.
Jason, you have any thoughts?
It's beautiful. This is the things that we need to be looking at when we're visiting with our Jewish friends that may be listening or Muslims. The Bible does teach that there is only one true God.
Yes. And the interesting thing is the Jewish people believe there is one true God. The Muslim faith believes there is one true God. And Christianity, prior to the 4th century, believed there was one true God.
You know, there are still pockets of Christians throughout the Christian world who believe that there is one true God.
Yes.
That reject what we would have to say, the Catholic-originated doctrine of the Trinity.
Yes, which started about 325 at the Nicene Council.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's just 4 short years after the change of the Sabbath to Sunday.
Yes. So
they go hand in hand.
Very good. So things that we have in common with our brothers in the Jewish faith is that they believe that the Sabbath is the seventh day, as we do.
Mm-hmm.
They believe in the one true God, which is the Father, as we do.
As we do.
They also believe that they should abstain from any biblically unclean meats, as we believe.
Mm-hmm.
Now, this is interesting because Muslims, where are they in this?
As Muslims, they believe in the only one true God, Allah. Muslims do not eat pork. The understanding of the other unclean foods, they don't understand. But there is truth within the Old Testament that they believe and follow.
Okay.
But now as a Muslim, most of them do not read the Bible at all.
Right.
They believe it's been tainted or changed because of the way that us as Christians are living. And you look at most Christians' lives, they're not in alignment as to what the Bible is asking of us.
I see.
And so the Muslim looks at us and says, well, I understand parts of truth, but I don't see that being exemplified in your life and how you're living. So I believe your Bible is all false.
Well, if we look at Christianity as a whole, let's face it, we Christians are not living to the biblical standard.
In general, that's true. We don't live up to the standard that Christ set as an example for us.
And I want you to notice that I include myself in that.
Yeah, I do too. I have a question for you, though, Jason. Is this God that they call Allah, the Muslims, is that the same God that we would consider the creator of all, the one and true living God, as Jesus calls his Father?
It would be. When you go to the parts of the Arabic-speaking world, as you look at Christians over there, they will call God Allah. And even before Muhammad and Islam came on the scene, the Arabians have always called God Allah. Now, there has been false worship amongst the Arabians and other people, mm-hmm. just like any other people.
Sure.
Mm-hmm. But the name for the Creator God is Allah.
Okay, so that's how they recognize the God that we in English would say, call Jehovah. that the Jewish people would call Yahweh if they use the divine
yes.
name. Many times they're afraid to use that.
Yes.
So we're saying that these are different names for the one true God, but we have different understandings of who Christ Jesus is.
Oh, definitely.
That's the greatest issue.
Yeah.
But that's interesting to me because I have heard, you know, you hear people talk about Muslims and all the bad things that are going on politically, you know, around the world and everything. And what I've heard people say is, well, they don't even worship the same God that we do. And we bring in the religious realm in that way to put Muslims down in another way.
I think the reason why a lot of people say that is they look at what some of the people within the parts of the world are doing in activities, in terrorist activities, in fighting and war.
Right.
But can't we say the same thing about Christians or
Absolutely.
Even Jewish people? So I think it's challenging all of us to go back to what the Word of God says, like we're talking who the one true God is, and actually our life exemplifies whether we understand who God is and truly how he cares for other people and how our views of other people are.
With our understanding of who Ishmael is, he was the firstborn son, not the son of promise, but the firstborn son of Abraham. If the descendants of Ishmael believe in the same God that Ishmael did, and Ishmael believed in his father's God, the God of his father, that's Abraham, we could all say that we worship the God of Abraham.
Yes.
And so that puts it into a little bit of perspective for all of us Christians listening.
It does. And, you know, I want to point this out because many times as Christians, we have the tendency to look at ourselves as, well, we have the truth and the rest of people are misled. But, you know, you were talking about how we look at those, and I'm guilty of this. I'm guilty of looking at what's going on around the world and saying, those doggone Muslims, look at what they're doing. I've done that.
I have,
but,
too.
But when I look back on, let's look at Christianity just for a moment. How many millions, tens of millions of people have been slaughtered by Christians, people who are professing Christ? How many times has that happened throughout the Dark Ages even?
Yes.
There was a tremendous slaughter, and that was
millions.
Done in the name of Christ. Think about that.
Absolutely.
So, you know, let's not be so quick to point the finger, but to put ourselves in the same category and say, are we exempt? We're not, as a Christian faith.
I'd like to bring out one thought here from Acts chapter 3 when we're talking about the God of heaven or the God of Abraham. Acts chapter 3 verse 13 says, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son, Jesus, whom he delivered up, and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. So here in Acts 3, verse 13, it talks about who the God of Abraham is, and it's the Father of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Yeah, that's pretty amazing.
It is.
The God of our fathers. And there's many people today that don't understand the God that they worship.
That's very true. I think even in the Christian realm, the reason why we say we worship a different God is because we have this false concept of God as a whole in the Christian church. We believe that God is one, but yet we believe there's, as Christians, we say, well, there's three that equal one. But I can't accept that.
Yeah, it doesn't make sense to me either.
So now let's take a look at, you were showing how these Muslim people in biblical times, which I still believe we're living in biblical times, by the way, but in the recorded biblical history, I should say, these Muslim people had helped God's people, and they, in fact, were God's people.
Yes.
Now, doesn't this bleed over into later history, past beyond what's recorded in Scripture?
It does. Are you referencing to the book of Revelation and other things that
yes.
we'd like
Could
to move into?
Yes, could you cover some of these things?
Yes. Before we move into the book of Revelation, because it does talk about Islam and Bible prophecy in Revelation chapter 9, but before getting there, we've got some texts that we need to follow up in the Old Testament.
Absolutely.
That slowly draw us in to understand what we're looking at in Revelation chapter 9.
Sure.
I want to look at one text in Genesis 25 for our listeners, just to give you the start off key. and then we'll move into the book of Judges.
Very good.
Okay.
And this is, again, this shows the beauty of the consistency of the Bible from cover to cover.
That God has impressed on his prophets through all time.
That's right.
The same inclinations, the same understandings of his plan of salvation.
Amen.
So we see here in Genesis chapter 25, verse 6, it says, "But unto the sons of the concubines, which refer to Hagar and Keturah, which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts and sent them away from Isaac his son, while he yet lived eastward to the east country." And to our listeners out there, if you'd like to mark this in your Bibles, you want to mark eastward to the east country, because what we find in the Bible is the Ishmaelites and the Midianites are called the children of the east now throughout history.
That's amazing.
And we're going to find that in the book of Judges. Let's turn to Judges chapter 6, if you would. Judges chapter 6, we're going to look at verses 1 through 5.
Okay.
And a lot of the things we're reading here, you're going to see a repeat of what's happening amongst us today.
Okay.
Because remember, unless our hearts are changed, we go down the same road.
That's true.
Very interesting.
True. We keep circulating. Judges 6 verse 1 says, "And the children of Israel, they did what?"
It says evil.
They were doing evil in the sight of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Any thoughts of what that evil might be?
Oh, my wife and I, especially my wife, has been reading through Deuteronomy. And I know, as a listener, you might be thinking, Deuteronomy, that's not very interesting reading. Actually, it is. It's pretty interesting reading. The one thing that comes out of Deuteronomy is Moses is telling the children of Israel, just before they go into the promised land, make sure you stay on track and worship the only true God. Don't worship any other gods. Don't even think about doing that, because you're going to get off track with that.
That's over and over.
So that's what comes to my mind when you say evil in the sight of the Lord.
Let's look at Judges chapter 2, verse 11, because it goes right along the thought that you just said.
Okay.
And it exemplifies and expounds what you said. It says, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served Balaam."
Uh-oh.
"They forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods."
There it is.
Yeah.
The gods of the people that were around about them. Verse 13 says, "They forsook the Lord and served Baal." So they were worshiping a false god. They were breaking the commandments of God. They were having idolatry.
Isn't it amazing? My wife and I have shared together, and she's done more reading in Deuteronomy than I have. But she says the focus of what Moses is trying to tell the children of Israel just before they cross the Jordan is stay on track. Don't do this. Don't worship other gods.
Yeah.
And this is exactly like God knew what to tell the children of Israel through Moses at that point, and they still didn't listen.
And we're still not listening.
We're still not listening. That's right.
Let's read on.
Where are we here?
Judges chapter 6, verse 1.
Back to chapter 6. Okay.
It says, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered into the hand of Midian 7 years." So they're delivered into the hand of Midian, or the Midianites. "And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens, which are in the mountains, the caves, and the strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, the Amalekites, and the" who?
And it says children of the east.
The children of the east. The Ishmaelites and the Midianites are intertwined in marriage. And it says that they came up what? Against them. Verse 4 and 5 we'll take a look at. It says, "And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude." Now I've got a number there by the name of grasshoppers to look to another text, and the grasshoppers is also represented as locusts.
You know, in the New King James, it says locusts.
It does.
That's what it says
Excellent.
In my copy.
And actually, the NIV says the same thing. It says swarms of locusts.
Ah.
So here we
got as numerous as locusts is what mine says.
Yeah.
So when we look at Bible prophecy, when we look at the book of Daniel and Revelation, we've got in the book of Daniel, it talks about these beast powers or nations coming to rise.
That's right.
And we know them as certain animals or beasts. For instance, Babylon is known as what?
Babylon, let's see, that was known as a lion, if I remember correctly.
Yes. In Bible prophecy, we're going to see here in Judges chapter 6, the children of the east, the Midianites and the Ishmaelites, their logo, so to speak, is the locust.
Ah.
And I just want to point out that if you look this word up in the original language, in the Old Testament, this word is used 24 times.
The word locusts.
Well, that original
the word, original
for,
word
that.
For that.
And I have a tough time with pronunciations. It's Arbeh or
yes.
Arbeh. And Arba. 20 of those 24
how's,
times.
How's that, Jason?
I think it's Arbeh, but I could be wrong.
Arba?
I know what he's talking about.
20 of those 24 times, it's translated as locusts. And only four, it's translated as grasshoppers.
And
so
this is one of the texts where it
this
says.
This is one of the texts that it uses grasshoppers. Okay.
And the native land that the locust originated from is Saudi Arabia, the Arabian Desert.
You know, that's pretty interesting to me.
It is. So we've got a precedent here looking at what locusts represent, right?
Yes.
Is that what you're saying?
The locusts represent the children of the east and the Midianites.
Wow. Okay. Very good. So are we going to see this some more?
We are. We're going to find this in the book of Joel. We're going to find it in the book of Revelation chapter 9. And Revelation chapter 9 talks about these locusts coming on the scene.
Interesting.
And they were to hurt a group of people that had not the seal of God in their foreheads. So they were to hurt the group of people that were not worshiping the one true God of heaven.
Now,
but
I just want to interrupt you just for a minute. Now, for our regular listeners, we've done this many times on our program, and that is we're letting the Bible interpret itself.
Amen.
And when we see something in prophecy that may be a little bit confusing to us, maybe that prophecy is in the New Testament, maybe in the book of Daniel or something like that. We can look to the rest of Scripture to make definitions of what these prophecies are saying. So, Jason, what you're saying is we're going to see in other prophetic books of the Bible the word locusts, and we can plug in our understanding of the word locusts as these people, these children of the east. That's what you're saying.
Exactly.
Letting the Bible interpret itself.
That's wonderful.
Exactly.
Well, let's take a look at some of those. Are we through here in this text, kind of establishing?
Yeah, we can move on here. Okay. We can move on to Revelation chapter 9.
This is really exciting.
Yeah, it is. Whenever we can unlock the prophecies of the Bible, you know, that's what prophecies of hope is all about.
Amen.
I may share, as I became, gave my heart to the Lord for the first time, I was invited to a Revelation seminar. And when I was being shared the prophetic word, I was brought up as a Christian, so to speak.
Right.
Never, hardly ever opened the Bible. But as the word of God was shared to me and the prophecies were shared, it showed me that the God of heaven knew the future. He knew what was happening.
Amen.
He knew my position, where I was. And I seen that he had a love for people, even as myself as a sinner. And that was the first time that I had seen myself as a sinner.
That's amazing.
And I had previously prayed many times because I had been hung over. There's a specific girl that I liked in high school and wanted to marry. I always prayed for those things, but now I had prayed that my heart would be made right and that he could be my God and I could have a true relationship with him.
Hmm.
Not one where I'm just taking.
Right.
But where we're talking back and
forth.
There
you go.
Yeah.
That's the key. So at that seminar, that was a big turning point for you.
It was the turning point in my life.
Tremendous.
At that time, I was drinking, drugging. I had no cares for things of God. I went to those meetings only because my dad had invited me.
Wow.
I had no interest in God, but he spoke to me that night, and it was so clear.
You know, when I look at you, Jason, I can't imagine you being drunk or on drugs or anything. I don't know. It's amazing how God can transform us, even how we represent ourselves.
It is. I look back and that's what I want to do the rest of my life was be a drunk, basically.
Wow.
I enjoyed it at that time.
But
and now I can't see any other way. I'm scared to even think of drinking now.
I appreciate you sharing that testimony. We hope to hear more of these testimonies throughout the program. We may do another program next week. If we can convince Jason to come back one more week, we're going to do it again next week. But let's continue here in Revelation 9.
Revelation chapter 9, we've got, we need to take a little bit to back up about the timeline of where we're at in time and what's happening.
Okay.
And in Revelation chapter 8, it talks about these seven trumpets to be blown. As we look at the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 1 talks about the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it comes from God his Father to him, to the angel, to the servant John, and now we're reading it. So when we look at Revelation chapter 9, we're looking at the time from when Jesus Christ has been crucified, died, resurrected, and he's now at the right hand of the Father, and he's given us an understanding of what's going to happen from that time on until his second coming and even beyond that for the time when we could spend eternity with him and his God.
Right.
In Revelation chapter 9, these trumpets could also be called wars.
Hmm.
Seven great wars that were to happen upon those, or judgments that were to come upon those that were committing idolatry and moving away from the worship of the one true God and the truth that God has given us.
That's amazing. Just like in the Old Testament, God warned his people, and when they wouldn't listen, there were things that happened to God's people because of their idolatry, because of them separating themselves from the true God.
Sure.
And I think we need to move back to the book of Daniel and just to look at Daniel chapter 7. And one thing for our listeners here is, in order to understand the book of Revelation, you have to get your start and foundation in the book of Daniel. That is the starting point, or Revelation will make no sense for you.
Yes. They kind of go hand in hand. They use, it's amazing, they use the same terminology.
Yes, they do, absolutely. In fact, on Prophecies of Hope website, the first night of the 2012 videos, Can the Bible Be Trusted, touches on some of that imagery. And I do want to make one point, Jason, that you're talking about, how these go hand in hand. A lot of people, when they read Revelation, they read it and they're so confused. And one of the reasons why is because they haven't spent any time in the Old Testament. And one of the points that we've pointed out on this program, and it doesn't hurt to reiterate it, is in the book of Revelation, there's 404 verses, and 270 of them, or actually more than 270, are taken right out of the Old Testament.
Yes. Without the Old Testament, you'll never understand the book of Revelation.
That's correct. So Daniel chapter 7, is that where you're taking us?
Daniel chapter 7, yes. Daniel chapter 7, verse 7 says, "After this I saw in the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast." We want to concentrate on that fourth beast, the number four. "Dreadful and terrible, strong exceedingly, and had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all of the other beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns."
Okay.
Would one of you guys like to share the story of Daniel chapter 2, a little bit of how we move through time?
Rick, why are you pointing to me?
Well, you know, if our listeners want to go to the archives there on our website, prophecyhope.com, and click on the banner that says the 2012 messages.
Yes.
2012 presentations. The first night, like you said, Can the Bible Be Trusted, is all about Daniel chapter 2 and the history of the world laid out beforehand.
Yes.
By God's dream of revelation to Daniel and to Nebuchadnezzar.
Yes. In fact, chapter 2 is the dream that God gave to Nebuchadnezzar. Chapter 7 is Daniel's dream that he had, which expounds on chapter 2 of Daniel.
Actually, it does.
Yeah.
That's right.
And expands on it a little bit. But just to put it in maybe a minute and a half or less, if I can do that, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he basically wanted it interpreted, and he wanted to know what the dream was because he couldn't remember. So because the wise men of the day couldn't figure it out, they didn't know what he had dreamed. They said, "If you tell us what you dreamed, we'll give you the interpretation." And he says, "You don't recognize, I don't know what I dreamed." So this young man, Daniel, who was probably 18 to 20 years of age, who was actually from the province of Jerusalem, he was taken from Jerusalem and brought into Babylon, and they tried to brainwash him in the ways of the Babylonians. Mm-hmm. He worshipped the one true God. He worshipped the Most High God in heaven, Jehovah. And he knew that Nebuchadnezzar was a king and that he was being used by God once it was revealed to him what this dream was. So Daniel goes back to the king and he says, okay, there were these great kingdoms, and he talks about this head of gold, chest and arms of silver, belly of bronze, legs of iron, feet of iron and clay, and these 10 toes. So basically, in that image, it goes on to explain that these are kingdoms that would rise and fall. They would come and go. And the fourth beast was strong as iron. And I think right there in Daniel chapter 7, which you just read, is this thing was hideous.
Oh, evil.
Yeah, the other ones that were named in Daniel chapter 7, we can relate to as far as we can relate to a lion and a leopard and a bear. But these things were kind of strange. You know, this leopard had wings, but those wings represent something. And the bear, it was hunched up on one side, which represented an imbalance in power and things like that. So all of these things are representative. But this last beast, this fourth beast that you're talking about, Jason, that you're getting ready to share with us, was a nondescript beast. There's nothing that was like it on earth.
Nothing compared.
Yeah, so Daniel didn't, the only thing that God gave him was this vision of this horrible looking hideous beast with, what was it, 7 heads and 10 horns. Is that right?
7 heads and 10 horns, yeah.
So go ahead and expand on that a little bit.
Well, as we look at the rise and falls of these nations, the first beast was Babylon. The second beast was Medo-Persia. And then the nation of Greece came on the scene. And the fourth beast of Rome. But as we look at Daniel chapter 7, verse 8, it gives a little bit of a description. It says, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up them another little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, this horn were eyes like the eyes of men, and a mouth speaking great things. So at the head of this nation, there was a man that would speak for it. And he would pluck up 3 other horns.
So now let me the terminology there. Mine says, yours says pluck out.
Plucked up.
Plucked up. Okay,
like you were grabbing a flower plant and just pulling it out.
Plucking it out. And some say uprooted.
Yeah.
So I was just talking to a friend of mine about this the other day. If something is plucked out or uprooted, what happens to it?
It dies.
It dies. So you're saying that out of these 10 kingdoms, there were 3 that were wiped out.
Correct.
They died. Can you tell us a little bit about, are you going to run into that as we move through this?
Yes, the reasons, and we need to get into who this horn was.
Yes.
But as we look at history and Bible prophecy, the horn that's coming up, you know, you've got in Revelation 17, it gives a description of where this horn is coming up from, on the 7 hills. Has anyone heard of the 7 hills?
Yes, you know, in fact, if you look up 7 hills in the dictionary, well, in the older dictionaries, let me qualify that, it will say that the 7 hills are considered Rome.
Yes. So this little horn power would be coming up amongst the 7 hills or the 7 hills of Rome. So it's giving us an idea of where this power is.
Ah.
So it's coming up from Rome. It's got a man at its head speaking great things. Now, as we look at Rome, we think of the Roman Church. Who is the head of the Roman Church today?
Well, that would be the Pope.
Yes.
So here we've got the fourth beast, or Rome, at its head. We've got the Pope, or the papacy. But let's take a look here at Daniel chapter 7, verse 23 through 25. Because this is going to give us the picture of what Revelation 9 is moving into. It's kind of overlapping or piggybacking around that same time period.
Okay.
Daniel chapter 7, verse 23 says, Thus, he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms. It shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. The 10 horns out of this kingdom are the 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. So here we've got the papacy, or the Pope, subduing 3 kings. And these 3 kings would not submit to the doctrine or the theology of the Roman Church.
Okay, this is interesting. Now, I want the listener to know that this is not new to Christian theology. Christianity, most theologians, which I don't put any credibility in theologians, but many people do, and I just want you to know that most theologians do believe that this is speaking of Rome. This is not a new concept. And I just want to lay that down so that people listening won't think that this is some strange brew that we're
No, this is not some strange brew. This is the theology that Luther taught.
Martin Luther, that's right.
Martin Luther. And
all of the great reformers. Yes.
Knox, Jerome, Huss, all these great reformers and the reformers of what we know as the Great Reformation.
Yes.
From the Catholic Church.
So
the Protestantism is built on these particular concepts straight from Revelation and Daniel.
Yes, and we consider ourselves true Protestants, by the way.
Absolutely.
It is because of this war in Europe where the Roman Church was moving through to destroy the reformers and the understanding that they were bringing truth out that this country even became. Because of
That's
the war
right.
in Europe, people fled that area because they wanted to worship God according to the dictates of their conscience.
That's right. In other words, they came to the New World, a lot of them called it.
Yeah, in fact, that is prophesied in Revelation.
Yes, it is.
So it's no coincidence that you and I are sitting in this country today in
That's
the abundance amazing. And offerings that we have to share the convictions from the Bible that God has given us.
This nation has truly been blessed by God. I believe that. The United States,
yep.
it has.
He opened it up for a place for people to learn truth.
Amen.
And to grow in truth and to share with the rest of the world.
That's exactly right. So now you're talking about the papal power, you're saying, destroyed these three kingdoms because
yes.
of a belief structure that they had.
Yes.
Well, can you shed a little light on that?
Well, from my understanding, these three kings or kingdoms, they would not submit and agree to the belief of the Trinity.
Yes, that's my understanding too. And I think if you do any kind of research on that, you'll find that. Now, the history that we do have written is mostly from the Catholic Church, which they say that these tribes were Arian.
Correct. That's what the Roman Church
right,
says.
And the Arians do not believe necessarily in the divinity of Christ. They believe that Jesus was created. But we don't really have the true history on that, but we do know that they rejected the fact that there was a triune God.
Yes, and we look at history, normally if I've done something wrong in my life, I want to destroy the record of it. Or if there's something that I hated so much. And so if the belief that these people held was so wrong, that's why were all the documents destroyed of what they believed and who they are?
You know, that's a great point. And that's what I love about Scripture, is the Bible is honest even to the revealing of the faults of those who were writing and those who were in it. Let's think about that. You know, they reported on their own problems. You know, Jonah, you know, he was a man that didn't want to do God's will, but it's all recorded for us.
Mm.
Even the bad things that they did. Mm-hmm. King David, look at the horrible things he did. They aren't swept under the rug. They're not kept from us.
Mark, if we wanted to do a historical study of these things, we could get online very simply and very easily and get some references for the things that we're talking about.
Very
Isn't
true.
That true?
Yes, very true.
Because there's references online. Now, the three kingdoms or the three nations that were destroyed, do you remember the names of those?
Well, let's say this, that the 10 toes on that image, which are also represented by 10 horns, okay?
Yes.
Horns are kingdoms. The seven of them are what we would call Europe today. And that would be the Germans, the Swiss, the French, the Italians, the English, the Portuguese, and the Spanish.
Okay.
Now, they had different names for them then. They call them things like Burgundian, the Franks, the Lombards. But the three kingdoms that were uprooted were, one was called the Heruli, the other the Vandals, and one was the Ostrogoths.
Okay.
Now, Vandals comes from a name that we use today. You know, if we tear something up, what do we call it?
Vandalism.
We vandalize it, don't
yeah.
we? And my understanding is that the Vandals were really against the Catholic religion because they recognized that they were worshiping idols in their worship. They got their names from vandalizing these objects because they were in the house of God. And that's how they got the name Vandals.
I see.
Which is pretty interesting.
So there are many references, historical references, to these tribes or these groups.
Absolutely,
of people.
Yes.
And this is not hidden from the history, the secular history we have in
That's correct.
On,
so those
online.
That's right. So those three tribes that were uprooted because they believed in the one true God. This is
they
the
did.
Point that you're making.
They
it?
Did. That was the issue of why they were plucked up or slaughtered, so to speak.
Well, we've got about 6 or 7 minutes. Can we put a little more info in here? Let me ask you this. Can we get you back next week?
Oh, most certainly.
All right, very good. Well, we'll continue here, and then we'll run it into next week a little bit. I don't want to rush you along. Where are we going next?
Let's read the next few verses, because when we look at Revelation, it talks about the 3.5 years.
Okay, that's right, it does.
And Daniel chapter 7, these next verses, gives us the answer of where this starts. And remember the three horns that were uprooted and the time that they were uprooted gives us the starting point of when this 3.5 years will start.
And the one horn
that was uprooted, the Ostrogoths, I believe, were uprooted in the year 538.
Okay.
Let's read on here. In verse 25 it says, "And he shall speak great words." This is referring to the fourth beast.
Right.
And the man at the head of it. "He shall speak great words against" who?
The Most High.
The Most High. He's speaking right directly against God himself.
Yeah.
"He shall wear out the saints of the Most High."
Yeah, mine says persecute.
Persecute.
Yeah.
"He shall think to change times and laws," and "they shall be given into his hand" what?
Mine says "for a time and times and half a time."
So what we've got here is we've got a specific time prophecy. And what is a time in Bible prophecy?
I think a time would be a year, wouldn't it?
A year.
Yes.
360 days.
Yes, that's right. Because on the Jewish calendar, they didn't use the calendar. They were on a lunar calendar.
Yes, they went by the lunar calendar and not by the sun. Or the
revolution of the earth around the sun.
Exactly.
Right? Revolving, I should say, not revolution, revolving.
But within this text here, it says that this power shall wear out the saints and shall think to change times and laws. The change of times and laws is a claim to change God's law, his holy Ten Commandments.
Right. They did that. This power, the Roman power, actually, first of all, they removed, if you look at the Ten Commandments as they have it written, they've removed the second one about worshiping idols, which they had to remove.
They had to, because they have idols all over in their churches.
That's it. And then how they keep Ten Commandments is by splitting the tenth commandment into two. You shall not covet thy neighbor's goods. You shall not covet thy neighbor's wife. But they also changed the fourth commandment, didn't they?
They changed the fourth commandment. You can find that right within their own writings.
Yes. In their own catechism, they state that Saturday is the Sabbath day, but they changed it to Sunday by the authority that the church has.
Well, I have to make this point that we've been talking about the Roman power of the Catholic Church changing God's law.
Yes.
And I just want to make the point that no one can change God's law.
Amen.
That's why this text says he will think to change times and laws.
Yes, that's right.
That for all intents and purposes, for the people who want to follow the papacy and the Roman power, that law has been changed.
It has.
But not according to God.
Amen.
In fact, the point could be made that if God could change his law, why wouldn't he just change it so that we could keep on sinning and live forever to sin? And, you know, so that doesn't make any sense. When we sin, we do away with the law of God in our hearts. We break the law of God. If God could change his law, he would have done that already for us.
Yes,
so we wouldn't be sinning.
That's correct. Now, I'd like to just throw this parenthetical thought in there. We are not picking on Catholic people.
Oh, no, not at all.
We love the Catholic people.
I think there's an influence in the world. That influence, you know, there's good influence in the world and there's bad influence in the world. And unfortunately, men have chosen over many, many years to follow the bad influence, the influence that Satan purports in his government.
Yes.
And unknowingly, men have done that throughout the course
of
history.
And I want to say that while we know the Catholic Church has done many bad things, as all of us have, they've also done many good things as well.
That's right.
And we're not picking on the people themselves. Most of my family is Catholic. So, and I love those folks, and I believe that there will be many of them who will be in the kingdom of God. But we have to be honest. We have to look at this for what it is, and the Bible is very open and honest about these things. And if this is talking about the Roman power, which eventually becomes the Roman Catholic Church or the papacy, we have to be honest. And that's what we're pointing out here.
And we're not focusing on attacking people. We're focusing on pointing people to the true doctrine of who God is.
Amen.
and all of his true commandments that he set out.
That's exactly right. Now, I hate to end this program right here, but this is kind of a cliffhanger because we need to finish up what we were talking about. And so what we're going to do is we'll end now, and next week we're going to pick up right where we left off. I'm going to get you to do a review of this chapter that we just talked about, Jason, if you'd be willing to do that.
Well, certainly.
And, boy, it's a long trip from New York all the way back here to Virginia.
Oh, it's an exciting trip. I'm happy to be here with you folks and our listeners out there, and I'm just privileged to be here.
Amen. We're privileged to have you here.
Amen.
So, friends, we're going to close with a word of prayer, but we want to invite you again. If you have any questions or comments, please be willing to email them in, mark@prophecyhope.com or rick@prophecyhope.com. So let's pray, shall we? Father in heaven, we're grateful that you have given us your written word, that you have written history in advance, that we can see these things and we can see how they apply not only in our lives today, but how we can apply these things for eternity. We look forward to the day that we see your Son coming in the clouds. And Father, we just pray that we can help be your instrument in reaching as many as possible, and that those who are listening will share these words of truth, that people can be reached for you and lives can be saved. So guide us and direct us and keep us safe till next week, till we come together again. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
So guys, again, I really enjoyed this. It was good.
Thank you. God bless.
Well, friends, we hope you enjoyed this program, and we want to invite you back next week. And we'll sign off as we always do by saying, until next time, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.